Okay, good to see you. As I said before, we're looking at a passage. There's a bit in that, wasn't there? A little bit in that. I'm going to be asking you to stick with me today. It's not going to be light, kind of fluffy stuff by any means. The book of James generally isn't. Not today. So let's work through this together. The passage we're looking at today, which is James chapter 2, it was page 1217, as it says up there, 1217, verse 14 onwards. The passage we're looking at today, it's got a bit of a reputation, I suppose. It's known as fairly controversial. Perhaps some people would even say it's sort of a divisive passage. And the biggest issue, I think, that it raises and has raised throughout the last couple of thousand years of history, particularly the last few hundred, is an intellectual question, which is, what's the relationship between faith and works? In other words, between faith in Jesus and actions, the thing Graham brought up for us at the start. And because another person, so we've been listening to the words of James just now, but another writer of the Bible, the Apostle Paul, he writes in other parts of the Bible that we're saved by faith and not works, by faith and not the things we do. This passage is often talked about in terms of James versus Paul, like they're putting up their dukes. And people even talk about James and Paul contradicting each other and that kind of thing. It's controversial in that way, in that kind of intellectual way, but it's controversial in other ways as well. Especially in the sense that people sometimes point to a passage like this and they ask questions about authenticity, about whether Christians are authentic. They might say something like, well, if Christians are supposed to show their faith by their actions, like it says in James chapter 2, why don't they seem very much different from everyone else when it comes to good deeds? It's kind of a question of authenticity. And if we're honest, if you're a Christian and you read this passage, you just heard it read then, you end up with personal questions as well. Personal questions. You wonder to yourself, am I actually the real deal? Am I a Christian? Because sometimes my faith seems pretty short on deeds, on actions. So we're going to work through this passage with those kind of questions in mind. I'm not going to have time to tackle everything in the passage, but we're going to have a look with those kind of things in mind. It is strong meat. Like I said, it's not candy floss. It's thick stuff. Will you join me as I ask God to help us? Heavenly Father, please do be with us as we look at this tricky passage in some ways, and yet in other ways very straightforward. Help us to hear what it's saying. Help us to hear it rightly and understand what you're saying to us today. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as always, to understand a part of the Bible, you've got to remember its context. So what's come before it is one of the key things. And it's important that a few weeks ago, in the second half of chapter 1, so a few weeks ago now when we looked at it, we saw there was a foundational call for us to be aware of our attitude to God's Word. We saw that our attitude to God's Word would lead to us acting on God's Word, being doers of the Word, people who do the Word. So there's a couple of times ago, and then last time we looked at James, which was 2 weeks ago, because we had Casey here last week, different thing last week. 2 weeks ago, last time we looked at James, we looked at the first half of chapter 2, and it was about the issue of discrimination. We saw that doing the Word worked out in terms of not discriminating. We saw at the start of that passage, at the start of chapter 2, we saw something important, that all of this has to do with doing what is fitting, what is appropriate for people who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious one. It's not mainly about rules, being a Christian, not mainly about rules, but about what's right by Jesus. And if we keep those two things in mind as we read the rest of this passage, that it's all about being doers of the Word and doing right by Jesus, doers of the Word and doing right by Jesus, that's going to really help us as we carry on. You'll see why. Because as James starts our passage, verse 14, so we're going to get into our passage now, verse 14, little number 14 there. He asks this question. Look at it again with me, verse 14. He says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? So immediately this question's before us. How does faith relate to deeds or actions? Deeds and actions, the same idea. So the answer James is implying to this question is obvious as you read it. He says this kind of faith without deeds is useless. It's no good. What good is it? No good. But there's something very important to notice as he says this. He's not actually talking about faith in general. He's not talking about religion in general, even Christian faith in general. He's talking about a particular kind of faith. Particular kind of faith. Notice again the start of verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith? He says. They claim to have faith. Now that doesn't necessarily mean they do have faith, or at least not have, particularly doesn't mean they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious one. They claim to have faith, but is it real faith? See, I could claim that I'm the best looking man in Christchurch. I could claim that, and even if I believed it, it still probably wouldn't be true. See, it's one thing for us to claim something, but it's another thing for it to be true. And this particular person James is talking about is claiming to have faith, but they don't have any deeds. They don't have any of the actions that ought to come from faith. The doing of the word, which we've seen in the last couple of weeks. Then we need to notice something else. James says at the end of verse 14, the next bit, he says, can such faith save him? Someone claims that. Can such faith save him? James is thinking about such faith, that kind of faith that has no deeds, in the first part of the verse. Can that kind of faith save a person? Now, all of that is very important because it sets up an important thing to keep in mind through this whole passage. James is talking about a kind of faith that never results in action, that doesn't change a person's life. And that sort of faith, he says, can't save you. He goes on, verses 15 to 16, with this little example. You see a person without clothes or basic food, he says, the basic necessities of life, someone who doesn't have them, and you say, go in peace. Now, go in peace is a very good religious thing to say, a good Jewish or Christian thing to say. It's in the Bible lots of times. People often say to each other, go in peace. So you say, go in peace, and you say, be warm, be well fed, but you do nothing about it. And what James says is, at that point, your nice religious greeting and your well wishes really aren't any help to the person who actually needs clothing and food. What they needed was for you to do something, to act. And so verse 17, James says, in the same way, notice this, I know this is thick, but you could follow it through, in the same way as those religious words and well wishes were pretty much useless, in the same way as that, faith without actions, he says, is useless. Because faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Dead. Can you even say that? It's dead. Like a dead tree. It's not producing fruit, so it's dead. Perhaps even it's more like a fake plastic tree than a living tree. It's not the real thing, it's the dead version. And James carries on in verse 18. He says someone might object. Someone might say, you have faith, I have deeds. Which is a tricky little bit, actually. It's hard to work out who's saying what. Is it James talking or is it someone else? But it becomes clear from the next bit, where James says, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. See, it's the same thing again. James says, real faith, his real faith in Jesus, will show in his actions, by what he does. Same message coming through. And he gives this little counter example in verse 19. There's another good religious thing to say. There is one God. There is one God, or literally, God is one. It's a very good thing to say. And James says, yes, it's true. It's good you know that. But so do the demons. The demons know it too. They know there's one God. You could even say the demons have a sort of faith. They have a sort of faith. As far as knowing something is faith, they know there's one God. But of course, that doesn't mean the demons have a true saving faith. Indeed, they shudder precisely because they don't have a saving faith. And that points us to another important little reality. There's these little sort of things that are coming out as we read through. What it points us to is this: there's actually more to faith than knowledge. In some ways, that's James's whole point in this passage. The whole issue that he's correcting, that there is more to true faith in Jesus than just knowing things or just saying that something's true. I'll give you an example. I know the world's most expensive car, to buy new at least, is the Lamborghini Veneno Roadster, which is selling for about $4.5 million American dollars, or did last year. Now, I know that. I googled it. You could call it an item of faith in the sense that I believe it. But it doesn't make a lick of difference to my life because I don't care too much for cars. Sorry, Kevin. Drums seem like a much better investment to me. So, you know, cars aren't my thing. I know it. Doesn't make a difference. On the other hand, I know that my wife and I have promised to love and be faithful to each other for the rest of our lives. That knowledge makes a huge difference to the way I live. It changes the way I act every day. It changes the way I speak to her, the way I think of myself, the way I relate to other women, the plans I have for the future. It changes all those things. That knowledge makes a difference. Real biblical Christian faith is not like my knowledge about the Lamborghini. It's much more like my knowledge regarding my wife. Real biblical faith is knowing that Jesus Christ really is the glorious Lord, that he died for you, and that he rose again as Lord of the world. And so he's made you a child of God, and you've got a sure hope in him that can never be shaken. It's knowing that, and so it changes your actions. Because real biblical Christian faith is about trust. In the Bible, the word faith actually usually means trust. It's usually kind of the same thing. And when you trust that Jesus is Lord, it makes a difference to how you live. When you have to make a decision and you know Jesus is Lord, then it makes a difference to your decisions. And when you trust him in that way and you hear his word, you act on it because you trust him. Just like if you have faith in your doctor, you will act on their medical advice. In the same way, if you have faith in Jesus, you will act on what he says. But unlike doctors, he never gets it wrong. Faith in Jesus is trust in Jesus, and therefore trust in what he says. So if you have that kind of faith, you become a doer of the word, and it changes the way you act. It's not just about saying the right religious things or even doing the right religious things. No, it's about trust in the one who saves you and who loves you. And therefore it changes the way you act. That's what James is pushing for here, a faith that is real faith, alive faith, living faith, and therefore a faith that works, that does things, that results in our actions that come from trust. And so James is railing against a so-called faith that really is no faith at all. Because while it says, yeah, sure, I believe that Jesus is Lord, yeah, sure, I believe that, it doesn't act on it. Because it doesn't really trust that Jesus is Lord. It can say the words, but it's not real faith because it's not really trusting that Jesus is Lord. That's why James goes on to some examples from the Old Testament. Part of the Bible written before Jesus' time. Verses 21 to 23, he talks about Abraham and how Abraham was considered righteous for what he did, for his actions, his works. Now again here, if we think about this kind of thing, we'll feel the pinch. Because if we know the Apostle Paul well, in his writings, you see that Paul uses Abraham as an example as well. But Paul uses Abraham as an example of how you can be justified, made righteous, made right with God, apart from works. Paul says, Abraham's an example of how you can be made right with God apart from your actions. And in fact, Paul quotes Genesis chapter 15, which is exactly the same passage that James quotes, to say a different thing. So how can they use the same person, Abraham, and even the same passage to say a different thing? Well, they are. Paul and James are saying different things here. But they're saying different things because they're addressing different issues. As we've seen, James is addressing the issue of someone saying, I have faith, but it's got no effect on their actions. That's what James is dealing with. And he's saying that's not real Christian saving faith. That's not what it's like. Paul, in his letters, when he writes, he addresses quite different issues when he talks about Abraham. He addresses the issue of people thinking they can get right with God by doing enough good stuff or doing enough religious stuff and being proud of themselves for it. Paul's addressing that issue and he says, no way, you can't get right with God that way. And you can't. You can't get right with God by doing enough good stuff or enough religious stuff. You need Jesus. So Paul and James are doing different things, addressing different issues. It's a little bit like Sarah, my wife, and I might teach our kids very different things about the road. Say, I might teach my 3-year-old son that to go out on the road is dangerous. I'll be saying, the road is dangerous. Don't go out on the road because he might be inclined to walk out on the road. At the same time, Sarah, my wife, might teach our 9-year-old daughter how to cross the road safely because she already knows the road is dangerous, but she needs to know how to cross it. We're both teaching about the road. We're both teaching about how to deal with danger, but we're teaching different things because the little fella doesn't yet know the road's dangerous. And our eldest daughter does know that, but needs to know how to cross it. It's different situations. We're teaching using the same stuff and about some of the stuff, but we're teaching different things into different situations. They're both true. Paul and James both use the story of Abraham to teach about faith and works, faith and action, but in different ways to different situations. And the story of Abraham is long and varied enough to have different elements that you can use to teach different things. Now, there is so much more to say about what James shows us through Abraham, and I haven't done it justice, and let alone his other example, Rahab, but time is short. I need to stop. But I just want to point to one more thing with Abraham, one more thing that's very significant, I think. He showed his faith in a very unusual action, as James shows us here. He showed it in offering up his son Isaac to be sacrificed. See that in verses 21 to 23. Now it's striking that James uses that example. He could have used an example of someone doing more obviously good things, like caring for the vulnerable, like he does earlier in this chapter. But here he uses this very unusual thing of Abraham offering up his son, something no one else in the whole Bible is ever commanded anything like. But James uses that. It's something that was very specific to Abraham and something which required the greatest trust possible, offering his son. Now, if you don't know the ending, the story of Abraham finishes with Isaac being spared by God. It's probably important to say. But Abraham demonstrated a trust that went to the ultimate extreme, trust in God. And I think it's significant that James uses that example because it so powerfully illustrates that he's not just talking about doing good deeds is what faith is about. No, he's saying that it's about trusting deeds. It's trusting deeds that accompany faith. In other words, it's about doing God's word, about doing the things we're called to by our Lord Jesus because we trust him. I'll come back to that in a minute. There is so much more to say. I'd love to talk more about these things afterwards if you've got more because I realize there's a lot of stuff I'm pushing through. But to finish, I want to return briefly to those three areas of questions that I mentioned at the start to try and tie some threads together to see where they've come together. So first, in terms of the intellectual questions, the head questions about faith and works, we've seen that there are tensions there with James and Paul, but they're there because they're addressing very different situations. And most importantly, we've seen in James what kind of faith he's trying to put forward here, a saving faith that will issue an actions, because faith that trusts Jesus to save you also will trust Jesus in what he says to do. If you trust him, you'll trust him in both areas. That leads quickly to the other areas of questions. Firstly, the authenticity question, this idea of being an authentic Christian. It's always been a big issue, to be honest. The question is, do Christians act like Christians? I know at least one young man who I've met up with a lot who constantly says, well, I can't see how Christianity is true because the Christians that I see when I look at the church, they don't look like Christians. They don't act like the Bible tells them to. They don't do what Jesus says to do. And we've seen clearly from James that it's true that saving faith is supposed to have an effect on our actions. So whenever our life as Christians, especially our life as a whole church or a whole group, when that's out of line with the message of the gospel, we have serious questions to ask ourselves, serious questions. When we've seen things in Scripture and yet we've not done anything about them, we have to ask ourselves questions. James clearly expects our faith to change our life. We can't take it lightly. True saving faith works out in our actions. But it's also a bit more complex than just saying Christians should be good people. See, what we do, if we trust and act on God's word, it won't always seem obviously good to everyone. Remember Abraham? His trust in God's word seemed very strange indeed. Not many people would look at that and think, yeah, that's a good work. That's a good work. No, it seemed very strange when he offered up Isaac, even though it was a unique situation. You know, it points us to the fact that the question of being an authentic Christian and in a group of authentic church, authentic Christians as we act together and live together, it's not first and foremost saying, do people out there think we're authentic Christians? That's not the first question. It's an okay question. It's not the first question. The first question is this. Are we being authentic to Jesus? Are we authentic Christians according to the way Jesus tells us to be? Take an example from James. We saw the need to care for widows and orphans, to care for the vulnerable, back at the end of chapter 1. And we saw that hinted again in this passage, verses 15 and 16. We should do that. We should care for those who are vulnerable. We have an obligation as Christians because Christ has called us to. But not primarily so the world will think we're good. So the world around us will go, oh, look at that church. Aren't they good people? That's not the primary reason. Now, the primary reason is because it's right and fitting that we, who've been shown so much love and care by Jesus at the cross, should show love and care to others. And it's completely wrong for us to turn a blind eye to those in need when Jesus didn't ignore our desperate need. See, it's about honoring Jesus, regardless of what anyone else might think. It's primarily about honoring Jesus. But in fact, because Jesus' word's so good, being authentic Christians does seem to end up having a positive effect in terms of how people see you in the end, in the long run. It just seems to be the case. My favourite example is the Roman Emperor Julian. He's one of the last truly pagan emperors. This guy hated Christianity with a passion. But he wrote to one of his chief pagan priests. He said, where is it? There. Why do we not observe that as their benevolence to strangers, their care for the graves of the dead, and the pretended holiness of their lives that have done most to increase atheism, by which he means Christians, atheists, Christians, complicated, talking later, but he means Christians. He says, these impious Galileans, also Christians, support not only their own poor, but ours as well. See, in the end, that kind of authentic faith does have an effect, even on those who hate Christianity. Authentic faith, which really changes how we live, does make an impact. But you may be feeling, as I am, that the personal questions come to the fore at that point. I know a passage like this can cause really hard and often painful questions. We might not talk about it out loud, but somewhere inside us. I was meeting up with a young man this week who's struggling with his faith at the moment, and he had a list of questions on a sheet of paper, and one of the key ones was, am I really a Christian if my life doesn't look like it? It's a real question. We read James, and he says, faith without deeds is dead. And we know that our deeds are often sorely lacking. And it is a question worth asking yourself, does my faith in Jesus ever really show in my actions, my deeds? It's an important question. And if you're asking yourself that question, if you're feeling the pinch of that question, it's worth noting one other thing. Who's James speaking to here in this passage, this searching passage? Well, he's speaking to people who don't think it matters that their faith doesn't result in action. That's why he's shaking them up so much. They're saying, yeah, faith, actions, well, whatever. Now, if you're a person who doesn't think it matters if your actions reflect your faith, if your faith in Jesus means that your life changes, you don't think it matters whether your life changes or not, if you can say, like Graham said at the start, I sin, God forgives, it's a good arrangement, then I think you should hear this passage as a challenge and a shake-up. I know I need to sometimes. But if you're worried about your faith not showing enough deeds, if that plays on your conscience, that's good. It means you're on the right track. And I seriously doubt, if you're really concerned about your faith showing actions, then I seriously doubt that your faith is empty and dead. I seriously doubt it's the kind of dead faith James is going after. Absolutely, work hard on showing your faith through your actions, growing in that, overcoming your sin, expressing your faith in good works. Meet up with someone and pray together and work out how you can grow in that. Take it seriously. Work on trusting God's word and acting on it. But if your conscience is tender about that, do realize that you're seeing the need for your faith to bear fruit in actions, and therefore you're on the right path. And it would seem very likely that God has actually made your faith alive and not simple dead religiousness. See, in all of this, as always, as we've seen in James, over and over again in this mirror, reflecting to us, our attitude is the bottom line. And here it's an attitude that wants to show faith through action, because we want to bring honor to this glorious Lord Jesus, because he himself took action. He took the action of giving himself up to death on the cross so that we could be saved. Don't you want to honor him by your actions? Let me pray that he would help us to. Heavenly Father, our faith and our actions, for many of us, are a real concern and something we worry about late at night or in quiet moments. Is our faith true faith? Why don't we live in the way Jesus would have us live more? For some of us, perhaps, Lord, it's something we don't take enough attention to. We pray you'd wake us up. Lord, please let us live and act in such a way that we reflect our trust in Jesus. Help us to trust him in what he says about action and life and decisions, as well as in what he's done for us on the cross and resurrection. And Lord, comfort our hearts. When we do feel tender, let us run back to that cross, know we're forgiven, and be motivated again to live for him. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.